It takes a re-patterning of thinking to become a Christian. It takes understanding the depths of what this means. It takes using the Holy Spirit that emanates from the Father and the Son. Now, if you have not heard Mr. Link's sermon on the Holy Spirit, which was given last Sunday, I think it's very important for my message. I'm using it as a springboard, as of sort. I would suggest listening to that sermon because it has some key points that I'm not going into today but are very relevant for what I'm going to be talking about. And this is because the thing I'm going to be talking about today absolutely requires the Holy Spirit being present and active in our daily lives. You know, to get new results requires putting forth new actions. This is not new information. All of us should know this. But there is something inside of us that hinders us at times, that prevents us from achieving new results. And it's on this that I want to focus a little bit on. What human beings can do is amazing. It's phenomenal. But what they usually do is disappointing. And it's not that we are incapable. It's usually because we don't put new actions into place. People tend to get in certain emotional states that seem to dominate, like anxiety, stress, anger, or fear. And we all get in very different emotional states depending on our frame of mind. An example is, if something was done in a state of fear, a state of anger or anxiety, what would happen if you turn those emotions around and you replace them with courage, with happiness, with peacefulness? How would your outcomes differentiate? I would think that all of us would agree that the outcomes would be drastically different. So to change behavior, which changes actions, which changes the outcomes, we have to learn how to change our emotional states. You know, this is possible to do in a worldly sense and to achieve. There's multi-million, billion-dollar industries built around this. But how much more so can it be done with the help of the Holy Spirit and with godly knowledge? How do we accomplish things like changing our emotional states when we don't feel like it? I'm stealing a little from Mr. Rank's editorial this week. We heard a little bit about this, and it's entitled Experience is All We Get. But I felt it really helped to illustrate that part of our life's work here is learning how to live in such a way that most of the time we are here, it's built around experience, around growth, around true happiness. Quoting from the last sentence of his editorial, God works to provide us with occasions for growth. You know, so it's up to us to take the time to extract as much as we can from the experience he offers us. For experience is all we get in this life. And when I read 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 17 and 18, it paired very well with this quote. And the scripture says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We have to understand that this is God's will for us. This understanding should weigh heavily on us. it should cause action. But then again, it's not easy to do when we are stressed, when we are angry, when we are in emotional states that are not useful or helpful for that of growth. You know, Satan will and does try everything to make sure that we are not in proper states. But that's not to say that emotions are wrong. They're not. God built them into us. God has emotions. We just have to learn how to use them. Human beings have been created to have habits. God put this into place. Unfortunately, sometimes we acquire the wrong or bad habits. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21 to 24. Ephesians 4, 21 to 24 says, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, your former habits, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And so we begin to see the inkling of the heart of the matter. The old man continues to grow corrupt. But we see that we have to continually put off this old person, the old ways, the old habits, because they have a tendency to want to creep back in. Notice the new man is to be becoming truly righteous and holy. It takes effort. It takes notice. It takes being engaged in our minds. Now, habits are a redundant set of automatic, unconscious thoughts, behaviors, and emotions that are acquired through repetition. A habit is when something is done so many times, the body now knows how to do it better than the mind. You know, thankfully, this mechanism is in place. We don't have to think about breathing most of the time. We don't have to think about walking or running, things like this. But it can be limiting and detrimental if we are not careful. Scientists have theorized that 95% of who we are is programmed by the time we hit 35. So our memorized set of behaviors, emotional reactions, unconscious habits, hardwired attitudes and beliefs and perceptions that function like a computer are there. Now think about for a moment your morning routine. What do you do? How do you start your day? Do worries, issues, and troubles come rushing at us first thing? Do we grab the cell phone, checking in messages, WhatsApp, Instagram, Facebook, looking at the news, whatever it may be? Everything becomes a routine behavior. Everything becomes like a running program. Now, many times if we are not mindful and aware, we start our days in the same way. If we are not aware and not in control, then we are likely to have a tendency to start our days in the past. We talked about how our feelings, emotions, create a state of being. So if you start your day in the past, your entire day means that your familiar past will soon become your predictable future. Mr. Hanstein mentioned this. What you think about will become your future. This means the same life is being created. You get into a loop. Now, one person I was listening to recently said that For adults, it is the hardest to make changes, especially as they get older. He said most people wait for a very painful time to happen before they make the efforts to change. They wait for a crisis or trauma, disease or diagnosis. See, I even mess up on English words. Loss or tragedy before they're willing to put in the effort. Another speaker said that most people spend 70% of their lives living in survival and living in stress. They're always anticipating the worst case scenario based on past experience. So they are selecting the worst outcomes and they're beginning to emotionally embrace with fear. And so they're conditioning their body to be in a state of fear. And so it becomes a cyclical cycle. But why wait? Why should we wait to start changing? Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 17 and 18. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Cannot walk in futility. This is Strong's word 3153, and it means aimlessness due to lacking purpose or any meaningful end. So there has to be a clear path for us that we can seek. So our thoughts are massively important for our future. Change is hard because it's tied to emotions. The thought and then the action firing and wiring the circuitry in our bodies. You have a thought, the program runs it. The emotion follows the thought. An example is if you have a fearful thought, you're going to feel anxious, you're going to feel anxiety. So my question is, what do we want to fire and wire in our brains? What behaviors do we want to demonstrate every day? You know, the act of rehearsing them mentally, the actions we want to do, becomes what we will do. If we are not being defined by a vision of the future, then we are just left with old memories of the past. And we will return to the predictable way of life. There won't be any true change. There will just be repetitions. We are in charge of our own emotions, not the other way around. Emotions aren't in charge of us, though sometimes they can be. Our own wills have to be greater than that of the program. The good news is, though, is that there is most certainly and definitely a Christian way and perspective in this. And there has to be if we are to make any gains. If emotion is so important to be in control of, and the mind, then we must find the way in which to control and bring it into subjection. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." you start to see a little bit how Mr. Hanstein's message works in with mine. When we transform, we make the effort to change. We start to understand God's will. But it says that we have to prove that. We have to believe in God's will for us. We have to believe in ourselves that this is what needs to happen. I like the way the New International Reader's Version rendered this verse. It says, "Don't live the way this world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. And then you will be able to test what God wants for you. And you will agree that what he wants is right. His plan is good and pleasing and perfect." The instruction is clear. It's plain to see. This way of thinking has to change. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse 24. First Corinthians 9:24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who completes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul, time and time again in his writings, talks about this concept of bringing the body into control. We notice that it's not with uncertainty. His full expectation is in winning. The renewal of the mind in and through the Holy Spirit is of the utmost importance. And it's because the Holy Spirit is the actual power of God in Christ. Romans 8 and verse 26 and verse 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And again in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 8, it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we have to live in and through and with the Holy Spirit. There's no other way if we become baptized. We have to grow, as it says, in the Spirit and learn how to remove the old ways more and more. It becomes a natural consequence of living this way of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. First Corinthians 2 and verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You know, we cannot have spiritual understanding or live in a spiritual way if we refuse to live in and through God working in us. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Also, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, if you're still there, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Over and over and over again, we see having the mind of Christ working in us needs to be becoming more and more evident in our lives. Christ gave the parable of those who grow at different rates, some 30, 60, 90, 100. It comes down to how much we're willing to let go of the old self, how much we're willing to accept and to live in line with God's law, with his word. Now, Paul's sentiment in Galatians 2:20 was this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When we live our lives like this, with this fact in mind, the change is inevitable. But in order to accomplish this type of change, it takes something that I have alluded to and now want to hammer home. Take nothing else from this message. I hope it's this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The word of Christ dwelling in us, living in us, a part of who we are. This requires a few things. One, it requires reading the word of God consistently. Two, it requires meditating on it. And three is making it a part of who we are. You know, when we realize that who and what we are is based on the thoughts and emotions that we foster, then there is a greater need for God's direct involvement in our lives. But it takes our seeking him. It takes wanting to change, wanting to replace the old man, wanting to replace our thoughts and desires with more pure and righteous ones. And we can only do this when we understand the plan of God and see the effects of good and evil, what we understand which each side has to offer. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 encourages us to take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the action, the change. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 follows us up with, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." When we study the word of God, it brings about the ability to see and to want change. So studying, understanding, and having a grasp on the Bible is very important. And it comes through repetitive study, a habit, if you will. There's no end of content that you can choose from. Booklets, messages, Q&As. I even have a Bible app on my phone, and you can just listen to it on your car on your way to work. It's awesome. But it's not enough, based on what we read in Colossians. Joshua 1 and verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Meditate. In order to keep the law of God in our hearts and in our minds, in order to live this way of life, we have to stop and think about what we are reading. We have to think in advance about our actions, about our reactions. Do they match up with what the Word of God says? We have to take the incoming data, be able to parse it and understand it in the context of who we want to be, what we want to do. If we do this aimlessly, we will go back to our old ways, the old habits, the old man. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Malachi 3, verse 16 to 18. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who doesn't serve him." And then also in Philippians 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditating on God, his word, what he has in store for all of mankind, truly enables us to help bring about the type of change that we are seeking. We can start to fully comprehend and to become more and more useful to God when we are truly seeking after him. When we meditate on scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5 tell us about the actions of love. How often do we meditate on the actions of love? How often do we think about them, incorporate them into our lives? What about Galatians 5, 22 and 23? The fruits of the Spirit. How often do we think about those? Do we think about those in the future? How we are going to use those each and every day moving forward? And we start to ingrain the attributes into our lives which then enables us to change by utilizing God's Spirit. 1 John 3 and verse 24 says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Brethren, we cannot expect to change if we are not consistently thinking about the ways and how we incorporate them. The more we do so, the more we will see the fruits, and the more we will want those fruits. The more we change, the more we receive the ability to use God's Spirit, because we are drawing closer to Him. And I think this is what it means to make Christian change.